to say I was surprised is, you know, that's an understatement. Because there were no indicators. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can say, you know, a little while previous to this, I took Audrey out for lunch. Is everything okay? I'm not liking so much time that you're spending, those kind of things. But she just reassured me, everything's fine, everything's okay. And I trusted that. But then here I am sitting in the chair, and I have my bride of 17 years holding my feet and crying to the sin of adultery and confessing. My first thought was, she doesn't know what she's talking about. Possibly she did something inappropriate, but for sure not that. But through my questions and interrogation, I found out quickly that it had become sexual. My next thought is, I don't know what to do. And then my next thought was this. As I'm sitting there, my imagination begins to race and immediately creates an escape for me. And I was just going to get out of that chair, get in my car, drive home to Michigan to my family. Mm-hmm. You see, because I'm not just going to let this thing go by. This isn't just a little, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgive you. I mean, this is a big deal. And I know her character. I know, you know, how she's just quick to confess and please forgive me, let's move on. And it's like, I can't move on from this. And I knew that if I went away, she would then, in just a few days, be exposed and discovered for what she did to me. Because it's only a matter of time. The kids, the church, my job. Where's Bob? What's he doing? How come he's not here? Where's the car? She would then be exposed and discovered. That's what was going through my mind. I got up out of that chair and I walked to my office, not knowing what to do. And I'm going to tell you what to do every single time when you don't know what to do. And it's this. Ask God. As I sat in my office, I just said, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. Show me. And with that little shallow act of humility, God stepped in and began to orchestrate a rescue plan for our marriage, for my family, for my generations. I didn't see it that way in that moment. But you see, in humility, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A prideful heart simply says, God, I don't need you. I'm going to take these matters into my own hands, into my own care. I know what to do. But humility says, God, I need you. I phoned a pastor friend of mine, and he began to speak to me and, you know, just to calm me down a little bit. His first question was this, who knows? I said, nobody. He says, good, let's keep it that way. I'm like, what? You know? He says, let's just keep it that way. He says, we'll talk later tonight. I said, okay. So we called. We were there on speakerphone.
We were in so much pain.
Tons of pain.
My
it was horrible.
So scary.
But nobody knew.
Right.
And as we talked over the telephone, he begins to speak to me of the principle of covering. You see, in what I wanted to do was tell everybody. Mm-hmm. What I wanted to do was I needed to call the elders, you know, the board of directors. I needed to let her parents know right away. You know, we need to get everybody together, create a committee, and discuss how are we going to fix this. You know, we need to figure out how are we going to make this wrong right. And he says, no. He says it's a need-to-know basis. Audrey, tomorrow you will tell your parents. Other than that, nobody needs to know at this time. And I'm like, I don't get it. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this. It's God's glory to conceal a matter and for a king to discover its understanding. When you've been cut, hurt, or wounded, what do? You immediately, the one hand goes and covers that wound. That you cover that wound to protect it from any further harm or damage. Then you'll clean that wound, you'll suture it, and you'll bandage it. You'll cover it again. Two primary principles in covering is this. One is to protect. to defend, to cover. And the second is to promote healing. I love Ron and Beth. We have mutual friends with another. I mean, we're just starting a healthy relationship here. I'm excited. I mean, that he would bring me in on a Friday night to speak to you, I'm telling you, that tells me he loves you. Mm-hmm. And he's fighting for you and wants to cover you.
Yeah.
He's going after this community and its marriages.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to know that when you're hurt and wounded and everything inside of you is screaming to run, mm-hmm. screaming to get away, all I need to do is have a little time out. Ron asked me in our drive here, he says, are you a hunter? And I said, I've been a hunter. I've done some bow hunting. But here's the thing, when an animal's been shot or wounded, a deer, mm-hmm. it runs away and beds down, finds a safe place in hopes that it'll heal itself and then get up and walk away. But what happens is it beds down and it dies, it bleeds to death. The lie of the enemy is this: you're so hurt, you're so wounded, you're so broken, mm-hmm. you don't belong, you don't fit in. Just get away, you need a little bit of time to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You'll get all healed up and then you can come back. What a scheme of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
When you're hurt, you don't run away from home, you run to
That's
home.
That's right, Bob.
When your children are hurt, do you want them running away from you?
No.
No, you open up your doors and arms and you welcome them in.
That's right.
You cover them, you fight for them, you defend. I want you to know that this is a house of hope. And that they will cover you and they will fight for you and they will protect you and they will promote healing in your life.
Yeah.
You fight those urges to run. And you need to be among the body of Christ. Well, with my pastor that very first night, all I could do is believe him.
Mm-hmm.
But before I hung up, I said, I got one more question. What do I do tonight? Do I sleep on the couch? Do I get a hotel, go to her parents? What do I do tonight?
Mm-hmm.
He says, Bob, you're going to get right back into that bed tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You will not spend one night apart from Audrey because we will not participate with a spirit of divorce. That night, we went to bed. Guarantee you, we did not cuddle. I hugged the edge of the bed,
mm-hmm.
and I stared out the window into the darkest night of my life,
mm-hmm.
because it was so surprising to me that not only was every hope and dream of my future erased, every hope and dream of our marriage and of my children gone. I know the pains of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it's like to have a father leave his mother. I know that as a son.
Mm-hmm.
And I had no hope for our future. But the surprising thing was this. I had no happy memories of 17 years. The enemy began to lie to me and say, she's never loved you. The woundings and the bruising of my heart over my entire lifetime, every woundedness in me came alive,
mm-hmm.
and began to speak to me saying, you're unlovable, you're undesirable, no one will be faithful to you, no one loves you.
Mm-hmm.
That's the lie of the enemy. Well, the next day, she did speak with her parents.
Mm-hmm.
That afternoon, my pastor called and he said this: if you can get to Phoenix, Arizona, we're living in Winnipeg. If you can get to Phoenix, Arizona, we will take care of you. Someone gave us an airline ticket. We flew there. They picked us up from the airport. They put us in a resort. They paid all of our expenses for 5 or 6 days. I'm telling you, people, it's the body of Christ. You see, that's the testimony of Jesus. That's the testimony that will echo from this house
mm-hmm.
to this community.
Mm-hmm.
They care about me. They'll love me.
Mm-hmm.
They'll fight for me.
Mm-hmm.
They'll promote healing in my life. Keep going?
Yeah.
Okay. We were there for about a week in a lot of pain.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of pain. He did ask us our very first time together. That entire week, I think we were together maybe 2-3 times. A total of maybe 3 hours. It wasn't heavy counseling. But I remember our very first night together, after speaking with our pastor, we knelt with each other beside our bed, cried, holding each other's hands, and we prayed, looking deep into each other's eyes. And all we could say is, God, we need you. We need you. Mm-hmm. But I share that story because after that act of humility and of praying and finding the life of God in her and her in me, we got up from that prayer time and we danced. In as much pain we were in, mm-hmm. in Jesus, you can dance. Mm-hmm. So I stand here tonight with great hope in my heart mm-hmm. that God would restore the dance to your marriage, that He would give you a new point of view, that rather than fighting with one another, you would come in desperation and say, God, we need you, that He might restore the dance to your life once again. That week, I had what I call my first panic attack. As a pastor, I was very impatient with people that had them. You know, it's just kind of like, toughen up, get on with it. You know, like, what's the deal? But when you're having one, whoo, it is a deal. You know what I mean? And but what happens is that you have a thought that you've never had before, but it's accompanied with a mountain of emotion. So the thought that I had was this. What happens if, as a result of the affair, she's pregnant? Then what do we do? So I'm walking across the parking lot with Audrey and my pastor, and I'm ready to drop this bombshell of a question on her, because this is earth-shaking. I mean, this will change everything. We're walking across. I ask him the question. But before I could even finish the question, he answers me. But he doesn't stop, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't pause, he doesn't even look to me and give me his attention. He just keeps right on walking, and he says these words, His grace will be more than enough. Amen. Yeah, that's nice for you to say. Uh-huh. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. I clenched my fist. Because I think I'm going to take him out now. Yeah? Uh-huh. So here's the thing. Immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Bob, this man knows something about my nature and character that you know nothing about. My grace is more than enough. And that began my journey to His throne room where I obtained His grace. Mm-hmm.
We went home, and then 2 weeks later, we were in a doctor's office, and we found out that I had become pregnant as a result of the affair. And Bob had had a vasectomy, so we knew it wasn't from him. And our kids are now 10, 12, and 15 years old. And the guy that I was having the affair with was biracial. So we knew that these kids would not look like the other kid. This baby would not look like the other kids. And when I walked out of that doctor's office, I was so desperate and in so much despair because I thought to myself, there's no way that there's any hope or any chance of a happy ending for my life.
Because let me just jump in here because this was really awkward and I just want to say it tonight. Wait. When we walked out of that doctor's, I remember in the waiting room before we even got to the front door, it's almost as though she's collapsing.
Yeah.
And I feel the strength of God.
Yeah.
We can do this.
I know. That was weird.
It was.
Because up till that point, you were not strong at all. I mean, there was no strength in you at all. There was just defeat. You know when you just feel defeat? But we got that news, and I remember I could hardly walk. Just out of sheer shock. that I'm going to be carrying this baby, and I'm going to be known for the rest of my life for the most stupid and selfish thing I'd ever done. And the enemy loves to come to you in times like this, when you get news like this, and say your life is over, you're disqualified, you have no hope. And that's exactly what happened. And I was in a lot of despair. But let me add two very important words. But God. You see, He wasn't surprised. Have you ever thought of that when things happen? God isn't surprised. And so I in my desperation, I had to be okay for everyone. But I tell you, I remember it was just a few days later that I went to my kitchen. I know exactly where I was standing when I made the phone call to an abortion clinic. And nobody knew I was making the call. And I explained the situation, and they said, you know what? It's such early detection that we can anonymously send you 10 blue pills, and you just take one every week for 10 weeks, and your problem will be gone. And I hung up the phone, and I began to weep. And I said, God, I know this isn't your way. But I'll tell you, I stand here tonight knowing that I understand any girl who will come up to me after this service tonight and tell me that she had an abortion. Because I understand that depth of desperation. I understand that there's no way I can face life with this baby. I understand. Even though I don't agree with it, I understand that. And so when I decided not, I said, Jesus, I can't get an abortion. And I just said, but I started begging Him. I said, God, but please, please take this baby from me. I begged Him for a miscarriage. And so many times we do that in life. It might not be a baby, but we'll find ourselves hitting a crisis and a storm that we cannot face. And we pray to be evacuated out of the situation. Right? Because we can't do it. We say, God, just get me out of here. Get me that what I need to get out of here. Just take me out of this. But you see, God didn't answer that prayer. And in His love and His mercy, I see now what happened. He came to me in that place, and He began holding me and loving me, right, and saying, I'm going to take you through moment by moment, day by day, week by week. I'm going to walk through what we have to walk through. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Bob didn't understand the pain that I was in during this time. And I really didn't have any understanding to the extent of the betrayal, of the pain that I was really causing Bob. We couldn't be each other's answer. We both had to find God in our desperation. And He meets us there. And you know, when you walk through something, you don't come out the other side looking the same, do you? You come out the other side with character. You come out the other side with reward, with authority to help others. Because where you've had pain, you will have passion to help other people walk through those valleys. And it was soon after that that I was alone with my dad. My dad is a very loving man. And he knew that I was pregnant. He knew what was going on, but nobody else knew. He was going on an errand, and I jumped in the car, and I said, Dad, can I come with you? And we got to Home Depot parking lot, and it was, you know, he was going to go in. I said, Dad, just go in without me. And I just began weeping from the depths of my being. Fear was so entrenched for my future. So I started crying and crying, and that's when it happened. God met me, how do we know you can't plan God moments, can you? You just get desperate, and you cry out to Him, and He meets you there in your pain. And I was in so much pain, and my dad said something to me that I will never forget in my whole life. He put His hand on my shoulder, and He said, Audrey, I'm not going anywhere. And then He said, that's what you did. But it's not who you are. And that was like God, Heavenly Father, just came down and said those words to me. And I hung on to that sentence. Every day it was my hope. I kept saying, God, you do not identify me by my stupid stuff. You call me your daughter, so we're going to take one step again. We're going to keep walking because you are my shepherd, and you're going to lead me beside still waters and green pastures, and we're going to walk through.
We resigned our positions in ministry, the church, those types of things. We sold our home, and we moved to Phoenix, Arizona. Let me give you the principle behind that. The principle is this. We weren't running away from anything. Rather, we were going to a place of safety and a place of help. And we're, you know, very high-profile public people in that city, and we needed help. And the only thought that I had was, maybe we could stay together for the kids.
Right.
So we moved, and I'd encourage you, either the DVD or Marriage Undercover, it has our story in really raw detail, mm-hmm. more than what I can share tonight. But we were living in Phoenix, and God provides. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. As a family, we would stand. Audrey and I would hold hands, and during worship, we'd just weep and weep and weep and cry. We'd have good days, we'd have bad days. We'd have lots of bad days, and then maybe another good day. Mm-hmm. I was a mess, to say the least. And the biggest struggle that I had was this. Will I be able to love this baby as my own? Will I be able to love this baby as my other three children? I knew the rage and the anger that was inside of me, and I did not know. So during the months, I'm struggling with this process. Audrey's becoming, you know, a little larger in size, and our daughter's concerned mommy's gaining a little too much weight. Maybe she'd go on a diet. I think it's time to tell the kids. So we have a Meisner family meeting, very typical in our home. And we're just sitting in our bedroom floor, and the kids come up, and they see a mom and dad sitting there weeping and crying. I remember my son walking in, 15 years old, and fear grips his face. My daughter comes in, sits down, and David, as we sat there together as a family, I got up immediately and I went to the bed and I pulled the queen size blanket from the bed. And with Audrey sitting on the floor, I took that blanket and I covered her from head to foot. I knelt down beside her and I wrapped my arms around her. And with her fully covered, I looked deep into my children's eyes and I said, "Kids, this is what God does when we make a mistake. He comes to us, he covers us, and he wraps his arms around us and he speaks these words, 'I will never leave you, I will never forsake you.'" With Audrey covered and held in my arms, I spoke to my children's security, that we're a family, that we belong. I began to speak to them of how much I love their mom. You know, that we belong together. And I began to say, "I'm not going anywhere. I love you." And then I told them these words. I said, "You're going to have a baby brother." Immediately, my 15-year-old son begins to cry. He recognizes what had happened. My daughter's 13 years old, and she's crying. And then she gets this big smile on her face. She just can't contain it. And she says, "Daddy, we're having a baby." She sees my pain and cries again, but she can't hold the joy. She says, "Daddy, we're having a baby." My youngest son at that time, David, 10 years old, just with him this morning. He says, "Daddy," he says, "I don't get it." He says, "I'm not going to be the youngest anymore." And that's all good by him. But here's the thing. I knew that we were going to be okay. And again, good days, bad days, but we're a family. Mm-hmm. I had many, many different struggles. And I just want to go back and I just want to share a couple of them with you. One of them was this. I know pain, but I know someone who's familiar with my pain. Mm-hmm. And that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't know of anyone who has been so betrayed as he was.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he loved.
That's right.
He identifies with me in my weakness.
Mm-hmm.
And in my weakness, he makes me strong. But I had this deep struggle inside of me because I knew of my rage and anger. How will I love this baby? Because I know what it's like to have a little baby crawl up your leg and look you in the eyes and say, "Daddy." I would imagine these things and I'm like, "Dude, I'm not your daddy." You know, those were the things. And I knew that it's not fair for this little baby to be raised by an angry father. This baby's innocent. I'm the one with the problem. This baby has done nothing wrong. It's me. And when you reach those points of desperation, the enemy begins to whisper again, "Leave, escape. You know, you're the problem here. She's doing well. My children are doing well. They're all secure." But I couldn't get over it. I couldn't get beyond the imaginations that I had created that were tormenting me day and night of what had taken place. I was trying to control it, but I couldn't. I would have pastors call me and they say, "Bob, you're doing so good keeping your family together. Don't put the burden of this baby on your marriage and on your family. We have people in our congregation that would love to adopt this baby. You're doing so good. You can't keep this baby." I remember one morning and I had asked my pastor many times, "What do I do?" But this one morning he answered me and he says, "Bob, what do you do? There's a baby on your doorstep. What do you do? Will you participate with this fatherless generation? Or will you become a father to the fatherless? It's time to grow up." I can remember one morning that Audrey and I had together in the pastor's office. And I can count on one hand, I can only really remember three, maybe four times that we had an official counseling session in 2 years. I'm just trying to save you some time here, Pastor. But here's the whole thing. He refused to be my answer. And a lot of times we get in the way of people's process. What we need to do is get him to Jesus. And he refused to be my answer. He would make these ridiculous counseling appointments at like 5 in the morning.
Yes.
Before you'd ever go to work.
Yeah.
So our kids are still sleeping. Go have, you know, meet him.
It was dark out.
You know, that kind of thing. We didn't like each other too much. And so we'd go there and we'd sit and wait for him to show up. And then about 45 minutes, an hour later, you get a phone call. "Are you there at the church?" "Yeah, we've been waiting." "Oh, sorry. You know, I'm not going to be able to make it this morning." I'm telling you, he made more of those phone calls than showing up. But here was his thinking behind it. He says he wanted to know how serious we were about restoring our relationship. One morning he did show up. We got together and I didn't like him. I mean, I liked him, but I didn't like his method all that much. Because I thought I was doing good and really all I wanted was a hug. You know, a little sympathy goes a long ways in my opinion. But you see, the thing is sympathy never healed anyone. We're best of friends. And we'll cry together.
Yeah.
And he'll say, "Bob, it took everything inside of me to resist holding you. Crying with you." He says, "But I could not get in the way of the process of God for your life." You know, sometimes we'll pity party one another. But this morning, he was just giving me a hard time. I mean, railing on me. You know what I mean? I almost began to avoid him whenever I'd come to church because he'd always give me a hard time. "Are you praying with your wife? You know, are you doing this?" I'm like, "Dude, you know, just hug me, okay?" You know, that's the way I felt. So this morning, he's just like, you know, it's 6 in the morning. He's just going at me, and finally I had enough. And so I said, "Stop right there. I said, why is it whenever I see you, it seems as though you're always picking on me when it's obvious she's the one with the problem? Seems logical. Wow. I'm not that smart most of the time. He was so angry. But there was a desk between us. That's why I'm alive today. But he leaned across that desk and he pointed his big finger in my face. And he said, Bob, what's done is done. What I need to know is whether or not you will become the man of God that you need to be to keep your family together. The rest is up to you. You see, we got to grow up, men. We got to grow up. Well, months go by. Things are a little better. We go to a hospital. Great place to have a baby. My daughter, she insisted on coming. It's 1 a.m. Audrey's water had broken. It was a long delivery. My father says, you know, let's go get some lunch. This is like watching paint dry, you know. But my father was there for me all the way through. There's great stories about that. But he was a silent strength for me. And I bring that up because sometimes you just need to be there and not say a word. Don't think you have to have all the answers. Sometimes you just need to show up and be there. So my daughter and I were in the hospital chair, you know, and we're waiting for this baby to be born. Audrey and I were scared out of our minds because our life is going to change forever. I knew what his first name would be, but I needed a middle name. And in the baby name book, we came across the name Theodore. And Theodore means divine gift. And I said, yeah, exactly. Because this baby isn't an accident. This baby isn't a mistake. This baby isn't the result of a sexual affair. This baby is a gift from God. Born out of the heart of God and given to us. Given to me. So listen to my words, because I choose them carefully. When my son was born, when our son was born, I gave him my name, Robert Theodore Meissner, because I don't want my son to question one day in his life whose boy he is. That's my son. That's my son. And he belongs.
We'd like to, that was 10 years ago. Robert is 9 years old now. And our daughter Janelle, as much as she loved him when he was in my womb, she loves him today. And she actually changes her whole schedule so that we can travel and that she can look after Robert. And she's half sister and half mom, you know what I mean? And she loves her little brother. But I just wanted to show a family picture so you can see, because what the enemy meant to destroy us, I'll tell you, there's so much love in our home.
There they are.
And we're not faking it. You know what I mean? Like our, you know how you, like our kids have seen the grace of God right in front of them. And that's our son. There's Bob and our son Chris. He lives in New York City. He's a graphic artist. And there's Janelle. She's 22. And then underneath him is Robert. And then me. And then Robert. And then David beside me works at our ministry center in Canada at the TV program that you can watch any day. MyNewDay.tv. It's a daily show, and that's our ministry, and we love to help people with marriages.
Okay, deal with Shane real fast.
Can I have you for 5 more minutes? Okay, I know you've been sitting for a long time.
Okay.
You know, I just want to say...
Okay, who will give us 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 20... Oh, okay. Pastor, it works. You can use that.
I'm just going to say
okay.
this.
This is very, very important.
Even to the heavenlies, I know my Redeemer lives.
Yes.
And I know that it's not because we're so good that we're standing up here and showing you this family picture. It's not because we're so good, you guys. It's because Jesus is that amazing. When you get you just get desperate enough to go to his throne room of grace in those times of pain, and he meets you there, and he gives you a happy ending even when you didn't deserve it or feel like you could ever have it. And other people, some of you have experienced affairs and divorces, and I get that, and I know that maybe your story didn't end up the same way ours did, but I still know that our Redeemer lives.
Absolutely.
Because whatever is happening today, I know that his mercy is new every morning. He has a plan, a rescue plan. He has purpose for your life.
Yes.
And what the enemy meant to totally bring you down is not going to work, because our God is a God of hope. And if there's anything you leave with tonight, I pray that it's hope in your heart, that nothing is impossible for God. With man, things are possible, but with God, what? You guys say it.
All things
are possible, and that hope can be for you. And I'm going to quickly share this story. It just happened 2 years after Robert was born. I wasn't expecting it to happen, but we were doing okay at this time. We weren't, on the outside, we were looking fine, but things were still difficult, as you can imagine. How many can imagine that this was a journey to get better? It wasn't like, oh, yay, we're all so happy now.
Yeah.
You guys, it's a journey where God heals the layers of unforgiveness. And for me, he was healing me of layer of shame.
Earlier I said survival.
Oh, you can take the picture down now.
Okay.
Thanks.
You survive and then you become stable.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's where we were.
You got to press through that stable to personal
mm-hmm.
victory. And this is what Audrey's going to share about, because, man, I was blue, I was gray, I was depressed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm managing my anger. I mean,
right.
We're okay. We know what proper behavior
we're gonna
is about.
We
yeah. understand that. But, you know, who wants to just behave?
Yeah.
You know, who just wants to do the right thing?
Yeah.
I mean, I really want victory. I really want to be free.
And to be honest, at that point, we were going to stay together no matter what.
Sure.
That was forever.
But we weren't happy and horny.
And that is the goal, people. That is the goal. Okay. So press through to your personal victory. Okay. My personal victory came when I least expected it. We were having dinner with my mom and dad, and some guests had come to go on my new day, and they were sitting there at the table with us. And after dinner, I did something random. I just said this: "Can you guys pray for me?" I don't usually do that, like just random after dinner. And they said, "Sure." And they didn't know our story, but I said, "Can you just pray for my emotions?" And they said, "Sure." And they laid hands on me and they said, "Let's ask God how to pray for you." I said, "Okay." And so they said, after a period of time, they said, "You know what? We believe that you have acute grief, which means there has been a loss. There has been a death blow that has taken place in your life. And it's opened the door for this grief to set in, and it's trapped inside of you. And you're not a sad person, but this grief is trapped inside. It's toxic inside of you." And they said, "Do you have any idea of how this grief got into you?" And of course, I told them the story. I said, "Yeah, we've been through 2 years of such pain because of my selfish and sinful decision. All because of me, we've had to walk through extreme pain." And they go, "Okay." They said, "Well, do you want to get rid of that grief?" And I said, "Sure." And they said, "Well, let's check your belief system." So they said, "Audrey, do you believe it's a good thing for you to forgive yourself for that awful thing you did?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Do you believe that it's good for Bob that you forgive yourself?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Do you believe it's necessary?" I said, "Yes." And then they came to this question: "Audrey, do you believe that you deserve to forgive yourself?" And my countenance fell and I said, "No. What I did was so selfish. I knew better than to do what I did. And if I could take that Audrey that did that and put her here, I would just want to say, you have no idea what your stupid mistake caused to put so many people that I love into so much pain. And I hated her. I didn't forgive her. Shouldn't have done that." And then he said to me, "You know what, Audrey? Because Jesus lives in your heart, you don't get what you deserve. You get what he deserved, because he really did pay the price for you to not live with that sin any longer." And I said, "Okay, by faith, not feeling, I'm going to say I deserve to forgive myself." I said, "Good, let's pray." So they began praying with me. And all they wanted me to do was tap into that grief, because they needed me to tap into it so it could go out. So I began closing my eyes. They said to remember the most painful things that had taken place those last couple years. And I did. I remembered the looks on my face, kids' faces, when they knew what I had done. I remembered the pain that Bob had endured. I remembered my parents and the church family. And I just started weeping and weeping and weeping. But the cool thing was, it was all coming out. I finally let myself. I let myself feel the pain, and I released it. You see, Jesus carries our sorrows. Jesus takes our grief. And in that moment, he took my grief from me. He took my sorrow right from the depth of my heart, and he took it on himself. And at the end of that evening, I stood there with my hand in the air, and my eyes were closed, and the grief was gone. And I saw a picture, and I knew it was me. And I was clothed in the most beautiful, white, glistening, pure robe of righteousness. And Jesus was saying to me, "Will you agree with how I see you?" And I said, "Yes." And when I said yes, it's like that robe came on me and the cloak of shame dropped. And that was so important. Because then I saw this oil of joy come over me, and it made my robe slippery. I know you might think, okay, Audrey, where are you getting this? I could see that my robe was slippery. And that was so important. See, God knows us and what we need. That was so important to me. Because up till that point, no matter where I went, I was a public person. People knew who I was. And I'd walk into a place, and it was as if I could feel people's judgments. I could feel people as if they had Sharpie markers in their hands. And they'd see me, and they would be quietly going, putting an X on me, saying, "There's the girl who did that. There's the girl that committed adultery. There's the girl that calls herself a Jesus girl, and look what she did. She is disqualified. Who does she think she is trying to pray for people? That girl does not deserve to be happy, and that girl does not deserve to have a happy family." Do you see what happens? But in that moment, my robe was slippery, and those exes had nowhere to go. I was completely set free from the cloak of shame that had closed my life. And that's the cloak that I had been wearing. And when you wear a cloak of shame, you actually attract the judgment to your life, because your heart wants everyone to agree with how it feels about you. But now in a moment, I stand here tonight, you guys. Jesus really did set me free. And if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. He says, "I am not disappointed in you. I am not holding your sins against you. No matter what you did, it doesn't have to define you, because I paid the price." And now we stand here as all this newness of life is from him. Did you want to read it?
2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: "All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here, pleading with you, be reconciled with God." To reconcile. One of my most favorite definitions is this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer holding people's sins against them. To reconcile. God was willing to involve himself with the consequences of my choices. And he made a way out.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see, God's more than willing in Jesus. And he has already involved himself with the consequences of your choices. And he says, "Let me walk you out of here."
Yeah.
"Let me walk you out of your shame. Let me walk you out of your anger. Let me walk you out of your rage and unforgiveness." Mm-hmm. "Let me walk you through this. Let's reconcile. Because I truly want God's view and opinion. I want to see differently." Keep going.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. Let's close.
Mm-hmm.
this evening as we began, I asked you to begin to recognize possibly the garment that you're wearing. Mm-hmm. What is it? What has sidelined you in life? What has somebody said to you? What has somebody done to you? And there's so much grief, there's so much hurt, mm-hmm. there's so much anger, and there's so much pain. I want you to know Jesus is walking by. Mm-hmm. If you have a garment of shame, I want there to be a great exchange to happen tonight. Where you fully agree with how He sees you. Where you see yourself as fully loved as you really are and forgiven. Might He begin to remove the shame, and would you receive His righteousness? Some of you have been lied to. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you have been hurt. Things have been said about you and you've chosen to believe them. And you're wearing a garment of a victim. That was the garment I wore. Mm-hmm. I didn't deserve this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. What did I do wrong? But I'm telling you today, when you begin to see how Jesus has fully and completely forgiven you, He'll ask you this question: will you allow my love in you to be made complete? Will you allow my love to come to full fruition in your life? And will you go to others and rescue them? Rather than staying and standing in a place of judgment where you point your finger at others that have hurt you, that have lied to you, would you remove that garment of a victim and would you go to them and love them? Very possibly your spouse has been that one that has hurt you and betrayed you. Will you allow the love to be love of God to be perfected in you, that you would be able to go to your spouse?